to come back. So we need to pray for that. But yeah, I love that song because it actually, it's a perfect transition into what we're talking about today. And just like Pastor Tony said, it is a Good Friday, but yet something not so good happened on this day, right? And there's that paradox whenever it comes to Christianity, whenever it comes to the faith. Just like that song that we sang, we are set free, right? Our chains are gone, but yet we're set free from sin, but now set free to be servants of Christ. So we're free, but yet we shouldn't be in our hearts, right? And so the Christian faith has these kind of things kind of going on with it. Like, whenever I am weak, therefore I am strong, right? You know, if you want to be first, you must become last. Yeah, the Christian faith is full of these kind of paradoxes. And whenever we look at the cross, that's what we're going to be talking about today, there was a paradox of the cross. And we see this within Scripture that points out so many things. And this is, believe it or not, I know this might shock you, this is going to be a short message that I'm going to bring you. Believe it or not, okay? You can laugh at that. Some of you are kind of nervous to laugh, like, I don't know. No, okay, all right, I get it. It's only going to be about 10 or 15 minutes or so. Or if the Spirit moves, maybe 35. I don't know. Whatever. We'll just see. We'll just hang on. We'll see what happens. But we're going to be talking about this thing, because sometimes whenever you look at the Christian faith, it can be confusing, right? Because you read those passages that talk about this stuff. Oh, it's this and it's this. And they're kind of like competing ideas. You ever heard of what an oxymoron is? I'm not calling you morons, okay, if you've never heard that phrase. It's something like jumbo shrimp, you know? It's like, it's a thing, it's one thing, it seems to, you know, cancel itself out, it seems to contradict itself, but it doesn't. It exists, and it's just there. And sometimes it's hard to make sense of. And that's even the cross. As amazing as it is, as amazing the grace is, sometimes it is sometimes hard for us to kind of grab. And there are some seemingly competing ideas, some things that kind of cancel each other out, but they really don't, and they coexist within the cross. So go ahead and open up to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, and we're going to look at one of the first verses. So basically what we're going to be doing is we're going to be looking at passages of Scripture, and then a point, passages of Scripture, and a point. And it's all speaking of the cross. And a lot of these are actually outside of the Gospels. And that's something that we need to be kind of reminded of. Yes, obviously, we find the most narrative about the cross within the Gospels. We find that. But we also find the cross mentioned so many times outside of the four Gospels. And whenever we see that, that's whenever we really should just perk up and pay attention, because there's something tied in for us to be able to grab. And so the first paradox that we see here in Hebrews 12:2, it says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. In other words, the author. He's also the finisher of our faith. For the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So we're going to have a quick word of prayer, and we'll go and get into the message time. Heavenly Father, thank you, God, so much for this time. We thank you, God, for the power of your word. Thank you, God, so much that we can gather with believers on a day and focus solely upon the sacrifice that you've done for us. We know what's coming here in just a couple days, but God, right now, help us to focus in on your cross, to let it speak to our hearts, and for it maybe to humble us, but also to encourage us. God, we love you. We give this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so this first thing that we see, the first paradox that we see, and number one for all you blank filler in people, is this. The cross, it's both sad and joyful. We see that. It's sad because Jesus himself was called a man of many, what? Sorrows. And he endured so much pain, right? Especially in leading up to the cross. Whenever he was in the garden, he was praying, and he was so distraught that he sweat like drops of blood. And this was such an anguishing time for him. Then whenever the Father turned his back on him, Father, why have you forsaken me, right? He's a man of many sorrows. But then we see in that passage in Hebrews 12, it says, but for the joy set before him. So not even just the thought of the finished work, although that's part of it, and not just the thought of you and I coming to him. He actually said it was actually joy set in his heart about what was going to happen, about that finished work, about you and I coming to him. He says, because of that, he endured the cross. So the joy was already in him as he was approaching the cross. That's unbelievable. And that's, again, that seems like, why, like, how is that even possible? But then again, 2,000 years later, whenever we look at Friday, should we be so gloomy? Are we distraught? Now, were the disciples in that moment, on that day, leading up to that, were they confused? Yes, they ran, right? They fled. They denied him. They did all these things. But for us, it's joy, right? We look at the cross, it's not a defeat, it's victory. You know, and it's just like, how can that be? And if you're looking from the outside, if you don't know Christ, it can be so confusing. Understanding, like, what? This is a good thing? You call it Good Friday? Are y'all insane? A guy died and you're celebrating a dude's death? How does that make sense? But then you read the whole story and what led him there. You're like, oh. And yeah, it's pain, it's sorrow, but it's also joy. We also see another paradox in 1 Corinthians 1:18. It says this, for the word of the cross is folly or foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And so this next point, number two, is it's foolishness and it's wisdom. It's foolishness. Just as I said, for somebody looking from the outside in who might even have even just a little bit of understanding of the message of Jesus and church and what we're doing here, you know, it seems like that doesn't even make sense. And some of us, it's hard for us to understand because maybe we've been a Christian for so long, we just know it. And I have to remind myself of that too. I wasn't raised in church. And I remember coming into church being so confused about so many things. The first time, I know this sounds like a joke. It's not a joke because it was funny, but it wasn't. The first time I heard, all right, everybody, grab your hymn books. I was a 13-year-old kid. I leaned over to my friend Nick, who invited me to church. I said, hymn who? I was like, hymn what? Like, like whose book? I was like, this is somebody else's book? Like I don't even know. I didn't know. Oh, and then he pointed to the word. He was like, oh, H-Y-M-N. I was like, what does that mean? Like, they misspelled it. Like, I don't even know. Like, it's so confusing. Christianity can be utterly confusing to those on the outside, right? And we have to remember that it's not just foolishness because they don't follow Christ, because they don't know him as their Savior. It's foolishness because it just doesn't make sense. A guy died and you're celebrating? A death? And this is a good thing? Oh, he was perfect, but he died for us? What? Weren't we supposed to do that? And it's like, yes, that's the whole point. Yes, that's why it's good. And through that, that gives the wisdom to salvation, the wisdom to how it is that you and I come to Christ. That's what gives that to it. And that's why Friday is so good, because that's what it leads us to. It says in Proverbs chapter 1 and also in chapter 9, it says, you know, for the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom or knowledge. And that knowledge isn't like for us to puff ourselves up, that kind of knowledge, not that kind of gain, not anything like that, but wisdom and how to follow and honor God, how to live for him, how to be his servant, how to be his child because of the fear of the Lord. And so it's this paradox. It sounds crazy. But in Matthew 16:24, we also see another paradox that's there. It says, and Jesus told his disciples, if anyone come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Yet another instance outside of the cross narrative itself where he mentions a cross. Something that in their day was a very real picture. For us, it's this fancy little thing that we wear around our necks or something like that. Whenever they mention a cross in their day, they're like, that's the thing that we see whenever we go into that side of town that you can spot. That if you walk down that one road, you can see naked people who are beaten and bruised hanging from there. It's a real thing that brought visual images to your mind. And you want me to follow you by taking that up? Like, even if they understood it was figurative, even if they understood that this is just an analogy to what it means to follow him, that carried a lot of weight to it. And so through that, with us seeing that, it's a symbol of death, yes, but it's also a symbol of life. It's a symbol of death because Jesus, this is the thing that Jesus died on for you and me. It's the thing that many people who died on that even deserved that kind of death. But Jesus didn't deserve it, right? And then also, it's a symbol that, well, if we are to take up our cross and follow him, it's a symbol then also to us to die to ourselves. Obviously, he means that, right? And that they even got that within his day. Oh, we are to die to ourselves. We are to carry our figurative cross. Okay, I can kind of get that now. You know, it took me a few minutes. I kind of get it, Jesus, right? But what does it actually mean? It's a constant and continual dying to ourselves, dying to our wants, dying to our needs, dying to our old ways of sin, and putting that behind us, and following our new selves in Jesus, following who we are in him. And that, through that, gives us life. In John 10:10, what did he say? I didn't come to kill, steal, or to destroy, but I came to give you life and give it to you more abundantly, right? He's come to give us life. And that comes through us dying to ourselves and following him. So it's both a symbol of death, very painful death, one that should bring us to tears thinking about what it is that Jesus suffered and what he went through. It should bring us to tears as well, understanding, and he wants us to take up that cross and to follow him, but then to a life that is full of joy, that is filled with love, that is filled with peace, filled with all these things that whenever we didn't know him, we would sometimes even kill for. But now that we know him, we have it freely through what he did for us. It's an amazing thing. But then also the next paradox we see in Galatians 6:14, Paul writes, "But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." And he's following this up saying that, you know, sometimes we do boast in things, especially in the things of the flesh, even in following through with the letters of the law, like circumcision. "But far be it for me to boast in anything else except for the cross, even in my church attendance, even in the good things that I do for God, even in my service, even in all of these things, even in my baptism, even in all this stuff. But let me just boast in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." And so the next paradox that we see, number four, it's a symbol of humility, but it is a symbol of boasting. Let me kind of explain that. You guys probably already get what I mean, but it's humility because Jesus humbled himself and died on the cross. He endured that himself. Could Jesus have called a legion of angels by his side to not have to endure that, to not have to do that? No, he humbled himself even to death on a cross for you and for me. But then also it's humility because whenever we understand what he did for us, we understand he took my place and he took your place. He took our place, and that should humble us, knowing that should have been us. God has every right to ask us to do that in order for us to be able to come to him. But he doesn't, does he? He says, "But I've done that for you through my son Jesus." But then boasting, not an arrogant boasting, because like what Paul is saying, let me boast in this. He wasn't saying, let me just think about boasting, but not actually boast, because that's arrogant. No, it's not boasting if it's true, right? Have you ever heard that phrase? I've seen people, you know, like you play a sport or something like that, you know, it's like, you know, I'm the best player out here, you know, and sometimes you're like, okay, well, yeah, actually you're right. You know, you are pretty good, you know. It's not boasting if it's true, and that carries a weight of arrogance to it, doesn't it? Even if it is true, because humanly speaking, we're like, yeah, but it's this arrogance. But for God to say something like that, but for God to inspire Paul himself to write those words, to yes, you can boast in this, you can boast in Jesus, in Christ, that's because it's true, because he fulfilled it, and this is what he did. And we're not boasting in ourselves because we have this amazing knowledge ourselves, right? That we came up with this knowledge ourselves, that we were smart enough to figure this thing out ourselves, right? We're boasting because we understand he did this for us. It was all him. He had this plan. He fulfilled it. He prophesied it. Then he fulfilled it. He carried it through, and then he gave it to you and to me. I'm not boasting in anything about me. I'm boasting just in my God, my Savior, and what he did for me. Then the last thing is in Colossians 2, 13 through 14. It says, and you were dead in your trespasses, in the uncircumcision of your flesh. God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling our record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. I love that that's actually included within Scripture, talking about this way that he did that. He nailed it to the cross. Yes, it was the way that he paid for our sin, but it was also the way for us to remind that the cross is a symbol of what he actually did for your sin and for my sins, for our debt that we owed him. So that last little bit of paradox here that we're just going to look at today is, it is an act of debt paid, but it is also an act of debt gained. And you're like, Matt, maybe you're thinking, shouldn't that be switched? Well, yes and no. Yes, we owed a sin debt that we were not able to pay, right? It was something that it says, for the wages of sin is death. Without blood, there is no remission of sin, right? Like, we understand that. We see that. And Jesus did that himself. We didn't have to do that. We couldn't pay that back, and so God did that for us. And then through that debt paid, there actually is still a debt. It's not a sin debt that you and I paid. It's actually our lives. That's what we owe God. We can't pay him back for what he did, and he doesn't ask for that, for us to pay him back. He says, but you do owe me your heart. You do owe me your life. You do owe me, and that you need to follow me, because there is no other name in which you can be saved. There is still something that you and I must do in order to come to Christ. It's not, otherwise it would be just this open door, universalism, right? Like, that's how that would play out. There's still something that you and I, there are still conditions that you and I must follow. There are still things that we have to do in order to come to him. And he says, but it's as simply you giving over your will, receiving him as your Lord and Savior, and coming and taking what he did for you upon yourself. He doesn't ask us to pay us back, but he does ask for our hearts. So, sometimes the cross, sometimes Christianity just doesn't make sense. Sometimes the cross, we can't even hardly understand it, but it's worth remembering. It's worth celebrating. And it's worth us taking every moment that we can to remember that within our lives, but especially together on a Good Friday, where we can come do that together. And it's a precious thing, and it's an awesome thing. And I know that there are different traditions that treat this as a very somber time, as if they're like almost like play acting because they don't understand that Sunday's there. But you and I, we don't need to do that. We can still feel the full weight of what it is that Jesus did for us in that moment and how he did suffer, but still also keeping in our minds the fact that our debt has been paid. And we can celebrate that. We can take joy in that moment. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you, God, so much for this time. I thank you, God, so much for the truth of your word. I thank you so much that you have paid it all for us. And on that cross, God, you said, it is finished. Not before, not whenever you were the baby laying in the manger. Not whenever you were feeding 5,000 people, not whenever you were walking on water, not whenever you were even doing the Lord's Supper with your disciples there, not whenever you were praying in the garden, but whenever you're hanging on the cross and your blood had been spilled, you said, it is finished. And that's what we celebrate today, that finished work. And the fact that you did that by suffering, God, we just thank you for it. But God, we say with humility, it should have been me. It should have been us. But thank you, God, so much that you don't require that of us. Thank you that your son Jesus did that for us. And God, if anybody here does not know you as their Lord and Savior, then I pray that they would not leave here today without having some kind of conversation, that you would convict them so much that they would start that conversation with somebody, or that somebody would start that conversation with them, and that you would draw them to you, and they would find that clarity in knowing that it is only through you that they can be saved. Only you are the way, the truth, and the life, God. So, God, we pray for that. But in this moment, as we get ready to pray, as to prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper, I pray you would help us, God, to truly connect with that moment and understand what you did. God, we love you. We give this to you in Jesus' name. Amen.